Could we just pull the curtain back a little bit so I've got a little bit more light? That's fine. Thank you. Morning, church. Somebody once said that the rich, the healthy, and the happy very rarely pray. That is quite a statement. But I guess it is true to the degree that most of us pray more sincerely when we feel a particular need. And this in particular, I think, applies to this phrase in the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to look at this morning, "Give us this day our daily bread." You see, in Britain, we're in the privileged position where virtually everybody can go on buying food without having to resort to prayer. Whereas I was reading this week that in my home country of Zimbabwe, the staple food, maize meal, has run out. And while there is still food in the shops, it is at a price that less than 5% of the population can afford. And there are many Christians there, as there are in other parts of the world, praying about where their next meal is coming from. But in Britain, despite the growing number of food banks, you wouldn't say that it's really a major problem, would you, for most people? And people who don't say their prayers seem to have about as much food as we do. Their fridges and their freezers are just stacked like ours. And they don't need to ask God for daily bread. And there are some Christians who tend to feel that this phrase is actually a bit of a hypocritical thing to pray, when we really have so much food in this country that we don't need to ask God for it. Should we then apply it to something else and leave this phrase for the developing world, or what? Well, as we gathered in some of the earlier messages at the beginning of this series, in this prayer we are given a pattern. And the pattern is that heavenly things should come before earthly things in your prayers. God's honour, God's kingdom, God's will, which we've looked at already. And maybe a lot of our prayer life is stunted and selfish and dry because we start with ourselves every time. But having said that, this prayer then moves on to the earthly things and the very practical details of our lives. Because there is nothing in your life that is too small or too practical to be of concern to God. If we have a genuine need, whatever it is, we can bring it to God in prayer. And I guess that most of you, at some time or another, have been amongst the ranks of those Christians who have prayed, "Lord, please get me a parking space." Because if God cannot help us in the small or the little things, what is the point of asking him for the big things? Have you in fact got the faith to ask him for the big things if you don't feel that you can ask him for the little ones? This phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread," is an utterly practical petition. It is very ordinary and down to earth. So much so that the tendency, I'm afraid, has been to try and spiritualize it. Some people have so driven a wedge between the sacred and the secular that ordinary bread seems much too down to earth a thing to pray about. And so they spiritualize it. And what has happened in the Catholic Church is that they've done this in a sacramental direction. And they consider it refers to daily Mass. But Jesus wasn't referring to the Lord's Supper. He hadn't even instituted it when he taught the disciples this prayer. But on the other hand, evangelicals do the same sort of thing by taking this phrase and putting it in front of our Bible study notes. Our daily bread. Have you had your daily bread today? Referring to scripture reading. Now, I'm not trying to knock the publishers of these very helpful materials, and I hope you do read your Bible every day, and you may need and benefit from having some notes like this to help you. But that is actually not what Jesus meant either in this phrase. Now, I will point out in a minute or two that there is a way in which I think you can validly spiritualize this phrase, because Christ is the living bread. In John's Gospel, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." But I want to focus initially on the plain, straightforward meaning of this phrase as Jesus intended it. "Give us this day our daily bread." And you will forgive me, I hope, because this sounds blindingly obvious, but Jesus doesn't say, "Give us this day our daily cake." In the West, most of us are living far beyond our physical requirements. We need about 2,000 to 2,500 calories a day for these bodies. And if we stuff ourselves regularly with more than that, then can I refer you to those verses of the Bible that talk about the sin of gluttony? What somebody's called digging your own grave with your knife and fork. That is one of the deadly sins, according to the book of Proverbs. And I actually find it one of the more disturbing features of our society today, that there are so many cookery or food programs on TV every day. It's as if we are obsessed with food. I think one of the things we battle with in our human nature is knowing the difference between sufficient and excess. It reminds me of the story of the girl who said to her fiancé, "Darling, I think I could just about manage on your salary, but what are you going to live on?" The millionaire J.D. Rockefeller was once asked, "What does it take for a person to be really satisfied in life?" And his answer was, "Just a little bit more." The Bible teaches that we find contentment when we desire less, not more. So what we pray is, "Allow us, Lord, to have what we need." And Jesus included this petition in the Lord's Prayer, not least because our bodies are important. They're to be looked after. And therefore, when Jesus walked this earth, he didn't just offer forgiveness. He healed people's bodies. And he fed hungry people with loaves and fishes. He told lame people to get up and walk. And he cooked breakfast on the beach for his disciples. He was concerned with the body. I think it was about 80 years or so ago that Archbishop William Temple said that Christianity is the most materialistic of all the world religions. And what he meant by that is that the Bible says more about our bodies than any other religion does. Almost every other religion talks about souls and getting souls away from bodies into a state of nirvana or some other state in which you're finished with your body. Christianity is the only faith that emphasizes the body as something that God saves. Not only by healing in this life, but by renewing and recreating it in the next life. God will not finish saving you until he's saved your body. The redemption of the body is part of his grand plan. Why? Because these bodies, wonderful machines though they are, were given to us to be temples. Your body, the Bible says, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we spend a lot of time and effort and money on building cathedrals and elaborate buildings for God. But it's actually these that are to be his temples. And we have a high view of the body in the Christian faith, which is reflected in the fact that there is such a high proportion of Christians in the medical profession. Now, of course, as Steve mentioned earlier, the word bread here refers not just to physical food, but also to all our basic needs, be they physical or emotional or spiritual. Jesus was just using one word to stand for a lot of things. He didn't mean only something that's made out of wheat, flour, salt, and water. He used bread to stand for everything needed for the sustenance of life. Food, clothing, shelter, health, and so on. If God is your Father, he will provide. It's his parental responsibility, which means that you don't have to worry. You see, I want to draw attention to that word now, daily, which literally means enough to live for the next 24 hours. Should we just pause for a moment if Lillian's not feeling well? Shall we sing another hymn for the whilst we decide how we're going to proceed?
Shortly before, there's one music.
Sorry? Is it 2, 4, 3, is it?
That's right.
Okay, let's stand and we'll sing 243. Perhaps just before I continue, maybe one or two of us here could just pray for Lillian, lead us in prayer as we hold her before the Lord.
Set when she feels she can still this service, and so we just look to you that you will be to her all that she needs. In the name of the Lord Jesus,
amen. Amen.
Yes, Lord, we pray for safekeeping for Lillian this afternoon as we pray that she would be able to recover. We pray for safekeeping now just as she travels home. and that you would keep her safe, we pray, and that she would be able to get the care that she needs this afternoon. Help us, Lord, to remember her in prayer today as she recovers us. Amen.
Father, this is one of the very practical things about which we've been talking these last few minutes. Thank you that we can bring something like this, a particular need, practically, to you as the God who loves us, the God who provides. So we pray you'd provide now for Lillian in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, I'm going to go back on the screen to roughly where I was, I hope. I was commenting on bread. I think we got to daily bread. Because the one thing that, to me, the Lord's Prayer doesn't allow you in your personal prayers is selfishness. The word includes all of God's people. And when we say our, we should think as wide as the church throughout the world. It includes every child of God. And along with our prayer, we ought to show that we're serious by doing something practical and giving and sharing and agitating for more of our national resources to be given to those countries where food is scarce. Because for those Christians, the way in which that prayer will usually be answered is through Christians in the more affluent West demonstrating compassion and justice. But sadly, we're not always very responsive. Someone once rewrote the words of Jesus from the prayer, from the parable of the sheep and the goats. And it was along these lines. I was hungry, and you formed a committee to investigate my hunger. I was homeless, and you filed a report on my plight. I was sick, and you held a seminar on the situation of the underprivileged. You have investigated all the aspects of my plight, yet I am still hungry, homeless, and sick. Now, let's think for a moment also, moving on, to the word today. I've got it in the wrong order now on the sequence, but never mind. Can I remind you, if you didn't know, that the people to whom Jesus said this were paid by the day, and they didn't know whether tomorrow they would have a job. They didn't have a weekly wage or monthly salary or pension or whatever your pay is. They had no security beyond a day. And every day they would go to the marketplace and they would get casual work in a vineyard or on a fishing boat or wherever. And it was to these people that Jesus dared to say, just ask enough for today. It was to people living on the breadline, earning the equivalent of about 50 pence or a pound a day, that Jesus dared to say, why worry about what you're going to eat? and what you're going to drink. And if he said it to them, how dare we ever worry about the material needs of life? You know, our life is divided up by God into 24-hour periods. And you see this principle established in God's early dealings with the people of Israel when they were wandering around in the wilderness. God told them in Exodus chapter 16 that he would provide bread from heaven for them. And he said, the people shall go out and gather a portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. I think that is striking. God was to test them by providing for them one day at a time. Now, being just like us, the people of Israel thought of the very thing that we in the 21st century would most likely think of. Why not go out on Monday and work a little bit longer and gather enough for the whole week? Why get up early every morning? Well, that didn't work because the manna melted when the sun got high in the sky. So, okay, one day a week I will get up really early before dawn and I will work really hard and fast and collect enough to last the family for a whole week. They tried it, rushing backwards and forwards, scooping the stuff up as fast as they could, storing it in their tents. But next morning, when they went to their supply, it was filled with worms. God would not let them have more than one day's supply on hand, except to accommodate the Sabbath. Because his aim was to teach them that they were constantly and daily dependent on him. That is why the Lord took the people of Israel to the brink of hunger day after day. They were learning the dependence of saying, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, one of the most amazing statements I have read in the Bible occurs in Psalm 37. It is King David speaking. And there are times when I still read it and think, that is not true. But this is what he said. If I can find where I am now. Here we are. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and am now old, and yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. Now, I think that is one of the most incredible statements in the Bible. And the righteous in the Bible are those who are right with God and seeking his righteousness. And then they get the other things added to them. That is a claim that David makes. And perhaps we need more faith to accept it. That if someone is right with God and doing what is right, God will ensure that they don't have to beg for bread. Of course, sometimes that is really tested. But if you live 24 hours at a time, he does provide and he does give you what you need for the next day. The point is, however, that when the provision comes, we must be aware and confident that he is the source. We don't always live as if we know that. We often look at our employers as being the source of our supply. And we panic if we lose our jobs simply because we've been looking so long at the intermediary, thinking of them as the source. And the truth is, if we find ourselves out of work, the Lord is simply changing the mode of delivery for his blessings. And so let's conclude with the first word in this petition, which is give. The point that that word underlines is that God is the source of all our food. Every bit of food that you've got comes from God. It's so important to remember this when our food doesn't come direct from heaven. There's that interesting passage which was read earlier on from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God says to the people of Israel during the period before they entered the promised land and whilst they were still reliant on manna from heaven, he warns them then, when you enter into the land that I'm going to give you, when your barns are full, when your harvests are plentiful, beware that you don't forget the Lord your God. And then God says an interesting thing in verse 18. Remember that it is God who gives you the strength and the power to generate wealth and to produce food without having to pay for it. Even if we don't have to go out and scrape manna off our front lawns, then at least we can say, God is behind this meal that I'm eating. It is from you. And the second thing this word give implies is this, that you have no absolute right to food. It's a sheer gift of God's goodness. We take food for granted. But that's why I hope that you give thanks at the beginning of a meal. We call it saying grace. Because that word grace means something that you couldn't have bought, that you didn't deserve, and that God gave you even though you don't deserve it. Now, I know I mentioned a few weeks back that one of the dangers of saying grace is that you can get into a routine and it can become what Jesus called meaningless repetition, saying the same words over and over again. So beware of that. But worse still is that you say it only when the children are there, or when some of your godly relatives visit you, or when the pastor comes for a meal. I've had some very amusing experiences of this. I remember having a meal out once, years ago, not while I was at this church. And the wife said to her husband before the meal started, she said, "It's your turn to say grace, dear." And so he duly did. And when it finished, their young daughter turned to him and said, "Daddy, what did you do that for?" And I won't dwell on the embarrassment that followed. But just saying thank you, saying grace, acknowledging that this is a gift of grace, is so important. Because if God was not a God of grace, we wouldn't have anything to eat. It's not a right that we've earned. It's a sheer gift of his goodness. And God wants us to look to him as our sole source of supply for all that we need to sustain the full life that Jesus came to give us. And yes, we may use a friend to help us, a doctor to heal us, a job to provide for us. But remember that every good gift ultimately comes from God. And when we come to Him in simple faith, He promises to carry us through each challenge of life, orchestrating to give us the bread that we need one day at a time. That is all we are taught to ask. No more, no less. And God has promised to supply. No more, no less. Now finally, I can't conclude without actually spiritualizing just a little bit. There is a connection with Christ. Jesus himself drew it when he said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate bread in the wilderness, yes. But there's a bread that you will need if you're to go on living eternally. The ordinary bread, sliced, toasted, seeded, gluten-free, whatever it may be, that can only keep you going until the end of this life. And then it can't keep you alive any longer. But Jesus said, you need a bread from God that you can eat and live forever. And the crowd were interested and they said, oh great, give us this bread. Where can we get bread like that? And he said, you can get it right here from me. I gave you the other sort of bread yesterday. It's when he fed the 5,000. And that kept you going another 24 hours. But if you will come and let me feed you, I keep you going forever. I am the bread of life. So we're told to look up to him. We still need bread from heaven. Not for our daily meals only, but for eternal life. We still need bread from heaven to go on living with God forever. And in Luke chapter 14, there is recorded a beatitude. It was spoken by an unnamed man who was listening to Jesus on one occasion. And it's a statement which I have never preached on. I've never actually heard anyone preach on. It seems very rarely quoted in any pulpit anywhere. But it carries a powerful message. And here it is from the King James Version. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. It is wonderful to have a square meal today. Thank God for it. And I'm glad you all look fairly well fed and comfortable. But blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, next time we sit down to a meal, help us to be grateful. May we eat with glad hearts, knowing that you have supplied that food. We ask that you would make us mindful of all our physical blessings, and that you'll teach us to regard our bodies as temples of your Holy Spirit, to be kept fit and useful for your service, until the day comes when we leave this body and go to be with you and receive a new body. And we look forward to eating bread in the kingdom. And so may every meal here be a foretaste of that heavenly banquet. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.